We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts now and guide us as we meditate upon the precious word which he has given us. And pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and make them receptive to your word as only he can do it, and that he will strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we're having a very beautiful fall day. The sky is clear, the sun is shining. There's a little nip in the air, but there's no snow yet. And there's a beautiful, beautiful white pigeon looking like a dove sitting on the roof of our barn listening in. I'd like you to, I'll invite you to open your Bibles with it here to Song of Solomon. We're looking at chapter 2, verse 4 this morning. In the King James translation, it reads this way, the bride speaking, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." The book of Jonah kind of reminds us, the way it begins, of a chess match. We could perhaps diagram it this way. God's move. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah's move. But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God's move. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah's move. Take me up and cast me into the sea. God's move. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah's move. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. God's move. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. There's a very important scriptural truth here that's being taught. And we see it again in the bride's relationship with her bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. And the important scriptural truth is this: God always makes the first move. And then another truth is that God always also makes the last move. The Lord Jesus put it this way to his disciples: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." This might seem like a small little thing, but to get this mixed up will have eternal consequences, and they won't be pleasant. The very opening words of Holy Writ tell us that God makes the first move. In the beginning, God. As we began our study of the book of the Song of Solomon, we remarked that the condition of the bride at the beginning of the book is that she is a mature, knowledgeable believer. She's well-versed in Holy Scripture. That is evident right away at the beginning of the book. She's got her doctrine straight. In chapter 1, verse 4, she said, "Draw me." God makes the first move, remember? "Draw me, we will run after thee." Then she said, "The king hath brought me into his chambers." In the next verse, chapter 1, verse 5, she says, "I am black." but calmly. She acknowledges her sin. And this is after she's been converted, by the way. She still daily sins much, and she realizes that. She knows and confesses her sinful condition. She also knows and believes that her sins are covered with the blood of the Lamb of God. I am black, but calmly. And now here in chapter 2, verse 4, we find again she realizes that God makes the first move. He brought me to the banqueting house. Heaven is compared to a banquet at different times in Scripture. And the truth being taught here is that Jesus brought the bride into the banqueting house. She didn't come in of her own. Now, going back to 1 Kings chapter 10, we have an account there of the Queen of Sheba, who came, Jesus says, from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we find her overwhelmed by the glory of Solomon and his temple. Opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came. Now, this is different from the bride and the bridegroom. Here she makes the first move. She heard about it, but she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, or answered them. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And then when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She lost her breath. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. However, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told unto me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." This is so different from the way it usually works out, isn't it? We hear reports about something, and we check it out, and we're underwhelmed. The reports were magnified. The thing isn't nearly as good as we heard it should be. Here it was just the opposite. The half was not told her. It was so much better than she imagined it would be that she lost her breath. "Happy are thy men, blessed are happy. Happy are thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he king to do judgment and justice." Well, a greater than Solomon is here. And the same rules do not always apply. We don't come to check him out. God always makes the first move. And the banquet, Isaiah 25, verse 6, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." The kingdom of God is pictured as a banquet. The bride realizes that the bridegroom made the first move. So really, what difference does it make? Picky, picky, picky. Well, that's more than likely what Adam and Eve thought in the Garden of Eden, too. What difference does it make? If we just take one little bite of an apple, it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. The importance of doctrine in Scripture cannot be overemphasized. Look at what has happened. Every cemetery in this world is a direct result of Adam and Eve doing such a little insignificant thing. One bite of the forbidden fruit. Every hospital, every ICU is a direct result of that little act that Adam and Eve committed in rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. It might look little to us, but it doesn't look little to the Almighty God. Ask every animal on this earth how little it was. Ask every hill, valley, river, lake, or sea how important it was. Ask every single blade of grass or grain of sand how important it was. Or to put it in Job's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Job chapter 12, I'm beginning at verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The truth of the matter is that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, and it all started with what seemed to be such a little bitty insignificant thing that took only a second back in Eden's garden. The bride has this straight. She said, he brought me to the banqueting house. What if she had said, I came to the banqueting house? What difference would it make? Much every way. Let's play that game. Go back to the Garden of Eden once again. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, now she entered into a dialogue with him which she shouldn't have done. And the serpent shouldn't have been there in the first place. That was Adam's sin, but that's another story. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Neither shall ye touch it. God hadn't said anything about that. So she added to the word of God. And then she said, lest ye die. The idea being, well, that might happen. God had said, ye shall surely die. So she added to the word of God. She took away from it. And that's always been Satan's game. And then the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Translation for the bride of Christ. What does this all mean? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 16, opening verses, God describes the condition of the children of Israel before God came and made a move. And this is your condition and mine by nature. And here's what God says. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So that's what it starts out. God always starts that way. When John the Baptist came to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, you can summarize his sermons in one word. What's the word? Repent. repent. He came preaching repentance. And when the Son of God started preaching, he preached the same way. This is how God starts with us. Show them their sin. Show them how serious it is and what the consequences are unless there's repentance. That's how it starts. We have to realize how desperate our situation is. Christ said the ones that are whole, think they're healthy, have no need of a physician. But the ones that are sick. So God points out to us how sick we are. Otherwise, Jesus Christ isn't going to mean anything to us. So Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, how bad is it? Say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Canaan was a heathen country. It was as filthy as it could get. The people had hit rock bottom and were starting to dig. God continues, thy birth and thy nativity is the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. Amorites were sinners, unbelievers. And thy mother a Hittite. Hittites were sinners and unbelievers. So, your father was an unbeliever. Your mother was an unbeliever. And you were born of sinful parents. And you are wicked. And you are an unbeliever also in the beginning. You're an enemy of God. You hate him. You love the darkness. You love the light. That's your condition by nature. When people looked at you, they didn't say, oh, what a cute little baby, and want to hold you. It was just the opposite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, neither wast thou salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the lowing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. You were so ugly by nature. You were so ugly, your mother didn't even want to hold you. Nobody did. They cast you out. That's how you were by nature. But when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. When I walked by, you didn't come crawling up to me. You didn't come to me and say, I want to be one of your children. You couldn't. I was the one that made the first move. Now, the bride hears this. What if she said this? God, you are a liar. That's not the way it was at all. You did something, yes, but I also had a part to play in that. I was the one who came to you. It wasn't the other way around. What if the bride taught that way? What if she believed that way? Son of God said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What if the bride said, Jesus Christ, you are a liar. That's not the way it happened. It was just the other way around. I decided to come to you and be a Christian. That was my decision, not yours. Can you imagine the bride talking that way in the Song of Solomon? Is there any indication so far of what we've had and all the way through the book where she attributes any good thing to herself? Is there anything? Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And what if the bride responded, Jesus, you are a liar. That's not the way it is. I can do a lot of good things on my own. I made the decision to come to you. I did that, and that's called bearing fruit. And this would put her in the camp of the Pharisee. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I tie this, and I tie that, and I do this, and I do that, and I. Well, does this seem like a little thing? This is making a mockery of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we're mixed up on this point, we deny much of what Scripture teaches elsewhere. This is so serious, and people get sucked into this without realizing it. We're not playing for peanuts here. Our salvation is on the line. And being standing next to the Pharisee in the temple of God, right up at the front, bragging about ourselves, would not be good company to keep. The bride. He brought me to the banqueting house. He did that. And his banner. Banner is a military term. Talks about a warfare. His banner over me was not how beautiful you were and I fell in love with you at first sight. It wasn't that. His banner over me was love. He loved the unlovable. As we said, the word banner is a military term. We are talking about the warfare of the bride here. She's involved in that. Think of Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? An army with banners. Song of Solomon 6, verse 4, jumping ahead a little bit. Thou art beautiful, O my love, but this is not by nature. This is after the Holy Spirit worked on her, and the Son, and the Father. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. So, it was pure love on his part. And that was what was written on the banner to explain how she was brought into the banqueting house and what she has going for her. And what she has going for her is the bridegroom loved her and still loves her now and will continue to love her forever. That's what she has going for her. The gospel is compared to a banner or an ensign. It's a sign that's stuck up in the middle of an army that people rallied around, the soldiers rallied around it. Isaiah 11, verse 12 uses this imagery. And he shall set up an ensign or a banner for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the picture is this, that the Lord Jesus raises up a banner and the Holy Spirit draws all of his elect to that banner. And they become soldiers in his army. Now, not everybody comes. Not everybody is drawn. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And the Father draws the bride by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. And if that doesn't happen, it's not going to happen. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, and the Father doesn't do it, and the Son doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And that's why most people reject it. We will not have this man rule over. Who does he think he is? Only one way to heaven? We don't need that. We're good enough on our own. There's a lot we can do. Okay, so you got 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm beginning of verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, a battle again, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. They all hear the same word, okay? Christ says, my word shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. And so when people reject there's going to be something's going to happen to them on account of that too. The Lord's going to say at the last day, you had your chances, and depart from me, ye cursed. So something always happens when the word of Jesus Christ is preached and taught. Something always happens, one way or the other. It's either good or it's bad. To the one we are, I'm in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, now verse 16. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. They reject it, and they say, yeah, no, we don't want it. To the other we're a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Well, that was happening way back in the days of Paul also. There were people that corrupted the word of God. They had people listening to them that had itching ears. And they told the people what their itching ears wanted to hear. And the people loved it. And they were very popular. Paul was not like that. That's why he had trouble everywhere he went. People didn't like what they heard. The hypocrites didn't. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, the banner that gave the reason why the bridegroom was in the banqueting house was the banner of love. And Christ is the captain of our salvation. Those words are used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And he brings his people to him as soldiers under the banner of love. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us to fight the good fight of faith by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And this all gets back to God too. Remember, God always makes the first move. We don't. John 13 says, verse 1 says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Even after they all forsook him and fled. Even after one of them denied three times that he even knew that man, he loved them unto the end. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us this, talking about Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. From the human side of things, perfection was gained for Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, through sufferings. And the same thing is true of his bride. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When a city was taken captive, the conqueror raised up a standard. We would raise up a flag. Standard says, he has conquered me with his love. He has overcome me with kindness. His banner over me is love. And he did that. The bride here speaks of what she has already formerly experienced, and she remembers it. The bread that we've had to eat in the past, we should remember and be thankful for it. And give thanks to the God who fed us with manna in the wilderness. God did all this for us. And he's not going to forsake us. The end of the matter is summarized by the fisherman in the opening words of his first epistle. I'm going to end. Let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by reading these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. There are five cities or countries mentioned here. And five is the number of grace. And God's elect are spread throughout the world. They are, verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That didn't mean God knew that beforehand, and so he elected them. It means that he loved them beforehand. and that's why he brought them to faith. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit did it. You didn't. I didn't. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned here in verse 2. Each one of them loves us. Each one of them is instrumental in drawing us in. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Period. Verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is much more than Adam and Eve ever dreamed of having before they fell into sin. But remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so this inheritance has your name on it. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are so strong of faith that you're never going to fall. No, that's not what it said. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. God always makes the first move, and God always makes the last move. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do we do that? Do we greatly rejoice in this? Do we start enjoying the inheritance that we have already, even before we've come into full possession of it? We should. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, a little time, if need be, remember those three words, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes we are down and out. And the reason is that we need this. The Heavenly Father always gives us perfect gifts. He never gives us anything we don't need. And everything he does give us, we do need. And we would not want to be without it. That's why we pray, thy will be done. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And later on in the epistle, think it not strange, my beloved, of the fiery trials that are to try you. These are no strange things. It's the common experience of God's people because we need these things. And then it mentions Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. We have fallen in love with somebody that we've never even seen. And that's of the Holy Spirit. And our lover is revealed to us in the words of Holy Writ. It's a love letter. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But we've got to keep this straight. God always makes the first move. And God always makes the last move. In the words of the bride, He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love.